Okay, so this is Megillas Esther, part one. So before we start the actual going into the text, I just want to give a bit of background. Might have covered this before in previous years, but it's always worth repeating. Okay, so just before we start, just to mention a bit of an intro that's about the Megillah in general, which is that when did it actually happen in history is quite significant, because it's one of the 24 books that was canonized.
The Torah Shebichsav.
The written Torah. Meaning that the written Torah always only was written down. Things were only written down as part of the, and canonized as part of the Torah Shebichsav, only if there was a prophet at the time. If there was Nevuah in the world, there was prophecy in the world. But once prophecy was removed, once prophecy was no longer there, then that was it. There was no more Torah Shebichsav. That's why the Christians, and when they came along and started to try and say, there's a New Testament, the Jews were having none of it, because they knew, no, sorry, but that was it. It's been closed. There's no more prophets, no more prophecy, nothing else. And the same with the Islam, you know, with the Muslims, the Muhammad, they call it prophet. But Lamaisa, we said, no, prophecy is finished, so there's no more prophecy. So the last of the books was Esther. Right. Esther was the book which was it represents like the transition from one stage to the next phase. So it's quite important that, because it's the only book, it's an amazing thing, it's a book of scripture, and it doesn't mention the name of Hashem once, famously, it doesn't mention Hashem's name once. Like, well, on one hand, and also another interesting thing is, that's very peculiar about it, is that it was a book which was, besides being one of the 24 books of the Torah, of the Tanakh, it's also filed in the history, I don't know if it's around anymore in their thing, but it was filed away as like an official book of the Media Persian Empire.
Was it?
Yeah, it had to be like filed in as then. So you see how all the things that are a bit controversial are not explicit. They'll never say anything bad about Ahasuerus. They won't call him bad or anything like that. They won't say make him look bad. Everything's very subtle. Everything's the Torah Shebaal Peh brings it out, because you can't say anything bad about the king. Yeah, and also about like Vashti as well. It's hidden about how there's certain things that you see throughout which are hidden, and that's kind of the nature of the whole thing. It's very interesting. At the same time, everything has to be revealed underneath the surface. So that's kind of like the way it works. And also, what's a very interesting thing as well, and this is a general, is an amazing thing that I'll always repeat it, because it's such a fundamental thing in Torah, which is that you see that like, in the rest of the world, if you've got a big event that happens, I don't know, let's say, what's it called? Give me a big event that they celebrate a day every year. Independence Day. Independence Day in America, July the 4th. Why did they do it July the 4th? Because every, however many years ago it was, 300 years ago, ever, there was an Independence Day. That's when the event happened to fall. So therefore, every year is a commemoration, memorial of that event. We do a celebration or a memorial of it. Yeah, commemoration of it. So, what was I saying?
Commemoration.
So one might think, you look at every religion in the world, every country, every culture, they always have these days that are special days in their history that they'll commemorate every year. And you think it's just an anniversary of the original. But it's a big mistake to think that that's the case by anything that happens in our calendar. Why so? Because the way that would be looking at time is that time is just a blank canvas. And in comes this event that randomly just happens to fall on that day. And therefore, now every year, we just, as a commemoration of it, it happens to be that day. It's got nothing, the day has nothing to do with the time, it's got nothing to do with the event. But our understanding is, no, on the contrary, there's a thing called, you know, they call it in Kabbalah or whatever, I don't know, the zodiac as we call it now, yeah?
Yeah.
Every month has a different energy. Every month has a different hashpah in Hebrew. A flow that comes down of divine energy. You know, every name, you know, there's 12 permutations of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. The name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei can be spelled in 12 different ways, right? And the Sephardim are very into it. If you look at they mess around with all of these, they see it, then it's Kabbalah. So every month, the Bnei Yisrael goes through it. Every month, he brings down, there's a different permutation of each name of Hashem is connected to each month. Nisan, the first of the month, is the name as it should be spelled, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Yeah, and every month it changes in order. And it all has significance, you know what I mean? It has an impact on which hashbah comes down that month. However it works, yeah, you have to be a Kabbalist to understand it, but I'm saying that's the, but So that means an amazing thing. It means an amazing difference, a huge difference, which is that one might think that what in other words, who cares that which order it's in? So okay, so time. In other, what we're saying is that time causes the event to come about. The reason why that particular event comes down in that time is not because it's just randomly coming, but because that time is
the opening,
time when that hashpa comes into the world that allows such a thing to happen. For example, the obvious example is Pesach. We call it Zman Chiruteinu. Zman Chiruteinu is time of our freedom. So we think, again, like that was when we came out, so therefore it's a time of freedom, because that's when we came out. But it's not. It's Zman Chiruteinu. Nisan is essentially, intrinsically, a time of freedom, spiritual freedom. It's just that everything that happens in the world reflects everything that's going on in the higher world. So that it comes through together. And therefore, the time of Cheroseinu, of freedom, is Nisan, which means an amazing difference. It's a big nafgamina, as you say, which means what? Every year the same energy comes down.
So
it's not just a random commemoration of something that happened.
Is it because it was the time of freedom that we came out, rather than we came out, therefore it's the time of freedom?
Yeah,
correct, yeah.
Okay.
Exactly. So therefore, every year we have the same opportunity, the same ability to tap into that same energy. So therefore, Purim is a time where they were able to see Hashem through the darkness. Hashem's name's not there. Nisan, on the contrary, the two are compared. They're both geulas. Mismach geula le-geula, it says in the Gemara. You put Adar always, you know, like if Adar, if you've got a double Adar, you always put Purim on the second one, because it says in the Gemara, Mismach Geula Le'gula, we want to put the two Geulas next to each other, Pesach and Purim, as close as possible to each other. And the reason is because they're connected. They're both connected in terms of, you know, they're both Geulas, they're both redemptions of the Jewish people, except for they're very, very different. Because Nisan in Pesach is all about an open revelation of Hashem. It was all open miracles. You know, never been miracles like that since. Yeah, the plagues, the thing, well, you know, the water, what's going on? It's all Nisan, that's what it is. Nisan, the word means Nisim.
Ah.
Nais means the root of it is banner. The word Nais means a banner, which means it's raised, it means like it's raised above. It's obvious. It's just there. It's just like self-proclaimed. That's what a Nais is. It's a banner. So a Nisim means Hashem's giving, is just showing himself, he's revealing himself. Masha Enkin Adar is when Hashem, is the opposite end of this calendar, is when it's all hidden. Everything's hidden. That's why in the Haggadah, famously, you'll never see Moshe's name mentioned. It's mentioned once. Happens to be on the back of the fact that he brings a posuk for something completely random, and Moshe's name happens to be in it. It's got nothing to do with him. The story completely misses him out. Who edits him out of the story? Why would you edit the main guy, the main character, out of the story? Yeah, he was the one that did everything. And you look through the Shmois, Boy, Vaera, yeah, B'Shalach, everything's Moshe, 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 yeah? The whole way through. How many times? It must be mentioned hundreds of times. And all of a sudden comes to that God. They're all about the time of leaving Mitzrayim and doesn't mention him once.
That's funny.
Chutzpah, yeah? They didn't get the commercial rights, whether to, or whatever it was, yeah? But the Maestro, he didn't get. So why is that? Because Pesach, which is all the time of revelation of Hashem, we didn't want to think, confuse any agent of, any agent of the one who was who brought the redemption into the world, to think that it might be him. We don't want to confuse Chas V'Shalom, to think maybe it's the man that did it, maybe it's that guy that did it. On the contrary, by Purim, we're hiding Hashem to the point where he didn't even mention Hashem. It's the absolute opposite. And you see the same thing, that it's no coincidence. I'm going to just close that door.
You see the opposite by the
idea of, you know, like you also see, sorry, the same pattern also. You know, like in the same way that the same hashpa comes in, the flow comes into the spiritual world, it also comes into the physical world. Everything mirrors each other. So you see the same thing by spring. Spring is the time when everything gets revealed. The new things grow from the ground. That's when the trees, which were bare, now all of a sudden bear fruit. That's spring, Aviv. That was Man Aviv. Yeah, that's the beginning. That's the time of revelation. Nisan, it happens in Nisan. Whereas Adar is just before. It's the very end of the year, the very end of the winter, where everything's the darkest it has been, and it goes so dark that you almost give up. You think, forget it. There's no chance. Yeah, it's all dark. It's death. It's no. And seeing Hashem in that. Is a high madriga, and the Tanya says that if the whole reason why the world has to go into darkness, darker and darker and darker and darker, is so that we can reveal Hashem in the darkness. And therefore Megillas Esther, Esther says towards the end, she asks a request, fix me for the generations. She asks to fix. So the question is, why is she asking that? Like, what, she wants to be like a name in lights or something? What's the? So it means, on the deeper level, it means that Esther realized that this book is going to be the thing that's going to be the right message for all the generations from now on. There's a new era. There's a new epoch. The now Hashem's hidden, and it's going to get darker and darker and darker. And Megillas Esther literally means Megillah, Megale, to reveal Esther, that which is hidden. Yeah, the whole idea is that, and that's why it's read in the letter way, like that way. It's hidden. You're revealing and hiding and revealing at the same time. It's
what all, does Esther mean?
Esther means is from the word Hastir Panai. I will hide my face. Hide.
Wow.
Hashem says Hastir Panai. I will hide my face, which we'll have a chance, we'll try and bring it in. So that's like, so you see that Purim happens, again, the fact that what time of year it happens in the season, it all has a meaning. The fact that it falls in that point in history where it was a juncture between prophecy into the darkness of no prophecy is no coincidence. It's the time of going from light into darkness. The fact that it has no name of Hashem in it is no coincidence. All these things, no, there's no coincidence, it's all delivering the same message, which is developing a relationship with Hashem through the darkness, through nature, seeing Him in nature. So that's it. So with that introduction, we'll go into the first pasuk. We'll start. So Vayhi bimei Achashverosh, hu Achashverosh, Hamalech Mahod v'ad Kush Sheba v'Esri v'mei Medina. It was in the days of Achashverosh. He is Achashverosh. So the Gemara says, what's this extra thing? Which Achashverosh was it? It was the one that ruled from Hodu v'ad Kush, from this part of the world all the way to the other part of the world, 127 provinces he ruled over. And the Gemara says, the very interesting thing, it just says, Hu Achashverosh means, you see the same pasuk says by Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, Hu Moshe Rabbeinu, Hu Moshe, Hu Aaron. So it says, just like Moshe and Aaron, what it means there is that just like they were tzaddikim when they were born, they were tzaddikim all the way through the life, they never veered off. So too, Achashverosh, Hu Achashverosh means he was a Rosha from the beginning all the way to the end. Yeah, he never changed, he was consistent. Yeah, we've got to give him that credit. So the question is, why do we need to know this? So the Maharal says, a very interesting thing, the Maharal says, you know, why do I need to say Loshon Hara about Achashverosh for the sake of it? He was a Rosha from the beginning to the end. I got that off my chest. But why do we need to know that? It's an amazing thing, because it starts off the whole Megillah like that. Why? Because don't think, you know, like you see these Hollywood movies, you see there was a guy that was a bit bad, and then all of a sudden, you know, the lady managed to soften him up, and all of a sudden he comes out, he's a nice guy in the end. Like, you know, we know, it doesn't usually happen in real life, yeah? Right? So I think what it's saying us to is a very important thing. The whole redemption of the Jewish people, you might look at this story and you might think, you know what, Achashverosh, he was a bit of a misguided guy. As the story went on, Esther won him over, and actually he saw the goodness in the Jewish people and he saved us. And therefore it wasn't Hashem that saved us, it was just like, it happened to be, whatever, there was a guy, and then we got the right, she managed to get schmooze the right guy over, and he was the guy with the power. He says, don't think that. Poor Achashverosh, he was a Rosh from the beginning to the end. Hashem manipulated him, and like clay in his hands, to set up the entire decree against the Jewish people in the first place, and he was the one that saved the Jewish people from him without, and through him, he used him. And that's by the way how Hashem shows his control over Teva, over nature to the nth degree. Even when it's dark, he shows how even when he's just operating within nature, he can manipulate everything to his through his guidance to his will. So he was a Rosh from beginning to end. It's nothing to do with him. Yeah, he was happy to kill the Jews. He was just happy to participate, and we're going to see soon a bit more about why he didn't do it himself. Why did Haman have to be the one? Because we know that Achashverosh was just as big as anti-Semite as Haman, but it was only Haman that inspired him to do it. So why is that? What's going on there? Anyway, so what happens like this? The next it says Hamolech, and a very important point as well here. It says Hamolech. Hamolech is a funny word to use. It should say Shemalach or who ruled. Why does it say Hamolech? It means he's actively bringing his rulership over the people, because he wasn't actually born into royalty. He wasn't of royal descent. He married Vashti. Vashti came from Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, he was the great grandfather, whatever, of Vashti. So she came from royal stock, which is very significant, we'll see in a minute. But he didn't. So he was always, imagine the psyche of such a person is, he's coming into a position where, even though he's a very powerful man, he's all of a sudden the king of the empire of this entire thing. He's paranoid, he's self-conscious. I don't really belong here, he's thinking. He wouldn't reveal that to people, but he's feeling very self-conscious of the fact that he's not of royal descent, he's not of royal blood. So therefore he has to prove himself. That's what he's doing the whole time. So we're going to see like how that comes, that psyche comes out. So therefore, that's what it means. Hamolech means he's trying to make himself king. And 127 is an interesting thing. There's a Gemara that says that Rabbi Akiva was once teaching his Talmidim. Right? It's an interesting story. And he says, and they saw that a few of them were peshluffin. Yeah? So don't feel bad if you fall asleep. Like even Rabbi Akiva's students fell asleep. Yeah? That the Rav said to one of the Gabbai in the shul, he said to him, I wish I slept at night as well as you sleep in my Joshua. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Akiva's students, his Talmidim, were falling asleep. So he wanted to wake them up. Says in the Gemara, he wanted to wake them up. So he told them, he just interrupted the lomdus of the shir, whatever, and he said to them, he says, hey, did you know that Esther ruled over 127 provinces because it was in the schus of the 127 years that Sarah lived, Sarah Imenu lived. She lived 127 years. Famous thing that Chaya Sarah says that she was, it says the way it says 7 and 20 and 100 years, because it says that when she was 100, she died. She was 20, when she was 20, she died. She was 7. Famous thing, yeah. So she lived 127 years. And it's no coincidence that Esther ruled over 127 provinces because it was in the schus, it was in the merit of Sarah Imenu. What's going on there? What's the connection? So one thing that's just an interesting is, what's the connection between the two people? Very interesting. Esther was taken and captured by a non-Jewish king, she was under the captivity of a non-Jewish king. So was Sarah. Sarah also had to go under the captivity of a non-Jewish king. Yeah?
Oh.
Yeah, temporarily.
Yeah.
Except for Esther had to be with Ahasuerus physically, whereas Sarah didn't. She managed to get away with it. A miracle happened. So you might think, you know what, Sarah's such a tzedekah, she was so holy that she was protected by Hashem in a divine way, and therefore that's why she didn't have to do anything, which is true, she was. But Esther didn't get that protection. So therefore she must be not quite on the same level as her great... So says Rav Akiva Eger's message was, no. They're on the same. She was just as great. Don't make that mistake. In fact, they were two, both of them, of the seven prophetesses that ever lived. There were seven female prophetesses that ever lived, and they were two of them. Yeah, Esther and Sarah. That's message number one. Number two is that it's just interesting that, because you could ask a question. You know what? We celebrate Purim. We have a mishter. We have a whole big celebration every year. But you know what? It's actually not as happy an ending as you think, because it was very nice that the Jewish people got them. But poor Esther had to stay with this king, this non-Jewish king, for the rest of her life. That's not a very happy ending for her. Yeah. So why do we kind of ignore that? It wasn't a full celebration, you know what I mean? So again, this comes back to this whole thing of well, it's two things. Number one was, some say that she was like a korban, she was an atonement for the rest of the people, because there was a lot of intermarriage going on at the time, so she became like a korban for that. And she, even though in this world she suffered, in the next world she gets that schus. But another explanation is, like we said before, this was a new change in the Jewish history. There's a new epoch, there's a new thing where from now on, before that, you know what, the Jewish people were a very powerful nation. They were the kings of their own, you know, they had a massive, powerful nation, the Jewish people. And they were very well respected throughout the world, Judea, Yehuda was a very powerful nation. But then what happened was, as soon as the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, this is just after that. Yeah.
How long after?
So it's just before 70 years after. We're going to talk about it soon. There was a prediction that was made, a prophecy that 70 years after it was destroyed. After the first one was destroyed. Nevuah was taken away 70 years after, and the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly, took over as the next... They transferred from prophecy into the next Torah B'Shabbat.
So, wait, Koresh was the king. Which son of who was?
He was the son of, well, there was Esther. Two, but he was the one you're talking about was the son of Esther.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
No, she had kids.
She had, yeah, from Achashverosh.
That's why she had to stay with That's why she have to be with the Hashverosh as well.
Yeah, Koresh, she was also called Dayavish. There's two.
Yeah, so,
two
yeah, so Koresh is going to come and allow Bnei Israel to build the temple as well.
Yeah.
Otherwise.
Yeah, yeah. So that's he allowed that. Yeah, yeah. So, so, but what's interesting is that, but even when we had the second Beis HaMikdash, we were never, it was never the same as the first. It was not the same as the first. The first, we were fully in charge of ourselves, and the second one, we were always, we were never quite fully in under our own dominion. We were always, like even now, I'm not comparing it, but like even now, the Lahavdil, I'm saying that the state of Israel, you know, you have your own state, you got power, you got this, you got nuclear weapons, everything, but at the end of the day, you're not really, you got full power. Because you're under the beck and call of president, whatever the president of America says, you know, you're very much under their, you know, under their jurisdiction. You can't just do what you want. It's, you got to. It says that the Rambam says the only difference between them when the Mashiach comes to, from before is going to be that there's no longer going to be Shibud Malchus. No longer are we going to be under the duress of the nations around us. Which means more to it, but anyway, whatever. That's the beginning process. But anyway, basically, that's so her being under the dominion of Ahasuerus continued is symbolic of the fact that there's a whole new era for the Jewish people, which is that we're going to be under the dominion of the non-Jewish nations now, even in the second Beis HaMikdash. The Chiddush Arim asks a very interesting question. This is a Chassidish Pshat. Chiddush Arim. He says, one second. In what way did this wake them up? He says he's going to wake them up at Rabbi Akiva. In what way is this like something that's going to wake you up? So he says an interesting thing. He says, what did he tell them? He said, each state, each Medina, each state is going to be represented by, in the schus of 1 year of Sar Imenu's life. Which he said means, if you do the maths, so 1 month would be like a whole region of the state. And 1 day would be like a town of the state. You know, in minutes they're going to be like a village or whatever the state. So he said to them, every minute that you fall asleep, yeah, you're destroying villages. Chassidish pshat, yeah. So he says, wake up, right? Anyway, that's so Ahasuerus. Oh, so he says like this in the second pasuk. It says. He says, it's talking about the days when Ahasuerus was Beshevis, we shall see what that means in a second. And he was on Kisei Malchusoi, on his throne, which was in Shushan Habira. Okay, very nice. What's it telling us here? So the Midrashim say that actually what happened was he was obsessed with Israel's kingdom. The Beis HaMikdash being destroyed. That's why you're going to see he was obsessed with it because they were a very powerful nation, like we said. And he was threatened by them that they're going to make a resurgence. Is that the right word?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's going to re-emerge.
So there's 127 provinces. His thing is vast. Israel never had that many.
No, true. But they were a very powerful nation. And he'd seen through history, whoever messed with the Jewish people, we're going to see this in probably not this week, but next week. Whoever messed with Jewish people, Ahasuerus knew his history. He knew that it was very unsuccessful. Whoever went against them, they always got their comeuppance. He looked back. He wasn't stupid. People always portray him as like a stupid guy.
But he was stupid enough to know that, and then still have a God.
Okay, so we're gonna see Haman managed to persuade him, and we'll see how he did it. Yeah, but you're right. Like he fell for it, but what was interesting? It's interesting though. He never got killed. Whereas Haman did got destroyed. What was his chus that he got? So we'll see. I'll tell you why, because it's two different, completely opposite types of anti-Semitism.
Well, first of all, Haman was Amalek, so...
That's true, okay, but still, Russia is a Russia, you know what I mean? If the guy's but he had a certain chus that his anti-Semitism was not as bad as Haman's. We'll see. So like this. So he was obsessed, and he wanted to... Shlomo HaMelech had a very famous throne. He had this throne... the Medrash steps. Describes, yeah, he had these steps, and each step, like, was, it was all made out of gold, solid gold, yeah. Nice, yeah, very expensive. And he wanted this throne, but he knew that the throne had this, I don't know whether it was, like, magic, or I don't know what it was exactly, but if it was just a mechanical thing, but every time someone would step on it, and they didn't know how to step on it exactly the right way, then he'd get schmeissed by these different animals, that were these, like, statue animals that were on each step. Wow. right? So it happened, I think there was Paro, I can't remember his name, Paro the Lame, he was called in English, Paro the Lame, who once went, and he was became lame because he got kicked by the animal. He was a king before, he got kicked by this animal, and then people knew not to mess with this, yeah? So therefore, he knew he couldn't take Shlomo Melech's thing himself, so rather he wanted to build an exact replica. So he said to the people in, the greatest artisans, the greatest were in Shushan, it wasn't the capital of the country, the greatest artisans were there, so he told them, make for me an exact replica of Shlomo Melech's thing. I want, that's what I want. Yeah, he's like a, he wants to show he's the man. Yeah, he's the king. So he wants to be like Shlomo Melech. He was the. So he gets this thing built. Except for they made one big mistake.
Aye.
There's a famous story I think about in Nassau.
Couldn't move it.
Yeah. So yeah, very good. You really got to the punchline. But yeah,
how to ruin the story.
You ruin the story. No, there's a famous thing about NASA. They apparently it's a true story. I don't know exactly all the details, but they all wanted to. They made this rocket ship or whatever, and they had all the best, you know, like physicists and whatever engineers all making this thing. Aerospace engineers making this thing, and everyone had their own department. And when it came to the end, they made this rocket thing, and then someone said, okay, where's the, I'm oversimplifying it, but where's the start button, yeah? And they were like, there isn't one. And every department thought that the other one was going to do, you know, no one even thought, like no one kind of put together, so it was a bit of a whoops, this is a bit of a glitch. So it's the same kind of thing here. They made this thing, thinking, what a plan. And then when it came to the crunch, no one actually worked out, one second, it's too heavy to move, they couldn't move it. So then, what did he do? He made his capital in Shushan. That's where my capital is. And other commentators say no. What he wanted to do was he shifted the capital because he wanted to show change of regime. He wanted to you know imprint his power.
In place. Capital was at first.
I don't know where it was. I don't know. Maybe Tehran, whatever it was called in the original thing. I'm not sure, but it wasn't there. So it was moved to there. So it says. Shevis HaMelech. What does it mean, Shevis HaMelech? So the Gemara says that his da'as was nisyashva, which means his mind all of a sudden became at peace. He became all of a sudden a lot more relaxed. Why? Because the whole time he was nervous. There was a prediction that was that 70 years, there was a prophecy, 70 years after the destruction of the first temple, the next one's going to be rebuilt.
Mm.
So everyone, and Belshazzar, who was his predecessor, also made a calculation of the 70 years, and he made a mistake. He thought the 70 years were up, because there was a dispute of where to start the 70 years from exactly. Was it from when the first person got exiled? Was it from when the second exile? And was it from the actual destruction itself? There was a few, three or four different dates that one could have started from. And he thought, oh, my predecessor made a mistake, but I've got it right. And he thought, and he passed that time. 2 years, just after 2 years into his reign, he'd worked it out that now the 70 years have passed. You see, they haven't been restored in their kingdom. Hashem must have fallen out of love with them, the Jewish people. That's it. Let's celebrate. Yeah. Now I can relax. So then he made this huge 180-day feast. Yeah, for everyone. He's celebrating the fact that now. It was a double thing. He wanted to do that. He wanted to celebrate the fact that he's no longer under threat from them. And at the same time, he wanted to show off all his wealth and popularity. He did a crazy amount of money that he was spending on this thing, on this too. Whatever, yeah, you think is a royal party, this was like a different level. And it says that, for example, it goes on in all the next psukim to talk about, describe how even the floor had the floor was purpose built, designed with precious stones and pearls and everything all. Built inside the special precious stones, all inside the floor in a pattern. Mamish, like gazillions of money was spent on this, yeah.
Kardashian style.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? So, and then it says like this, it says, Pasuk Tes, Gam Vashti Hamalka Asta Mishte Nashim. So she also thought, well, we're going to make a party too for the women. But where did they make it? Beis Hamalchus, right next to the king's palace. Which the Gemara says, you see, she also, don't think that she was like this innocent, like Tzanua lady. She was also very lewd, very, like, her thoughts were very much, let's have a big orgy. That was the thing. She thought, let's go for it. That was the thing. Her mind was very, that's what the Gemara says. And that's why she did it right next to, she made the party right next to there. So what went wrong? So we're going to see. So then it says, Pasuk 10, Bayoim Hashvi'i, on the seventh day, Ketoiv Lev HaMelech Bayayin, when the king's heart was merry with wine. So the Gemara asks, whoa, one second. On the seventh day when the king's heart was merry with wine. What, up till then? It took 7 days for King Ahasuerus, the Goishki king, to get merry with wine? Come on! He must have been drinking on day one already, yeah? So the Gemara says. So the Gemara answers, no, it says, Bayom HaShvi means on Shabbos. On Shabbos, Ketov Lev HaMelech Bayayin means, there's a famous thing which, as we said before, the Gra brings down, that HaMelech is always a euphemism in for Hashem, because Hashem's name is never explicitly said. So how do we know? So whenever it says HaMelech HaShverosh, it means HaMelech HaShverosh. Whenever it says HaMelech by itself, the king, it means Hashem. It's a euphemism of Hashem. So it says, when Hashem's heart was happy, when Hashem was happy with the wine, meaning, says the Gemara, look at the difference between the wine when it goes into the Goyim and when it goes into the Jews. When it goes into the Goyim, then whatever happens, yeah? All the different behavior that they go into. When it goes into the Jews, and it's talking about the Jews, when the way we should behave, yeah? The way it's always happened, but like, he says that it's divrei Torah, it's singing, it's hisoros. They use the wine for kedusha. Yeah. So he says, look at the difference between them. That's why that was kind of what's going on underneath the thing when it came to Shabbos. Now, why does it tell us Shabbos? So it says like this. That he says he gets drunk. There's a whole back and forth conversation. I'm not going to go into it. And it says that they ask for. Yudalef says, "Lahavi es Vashti hamalka lifnei hamelech bekeser malchus." Bring out Vashti the queen. Yeah, he had an argument. Basically, the Gemara says between the others, the advisors, who were the most beautiful ladies. They were arguing between Paros and Midian, the two different nations that they were combined. You know, these two nations were combined into two people thing. So they were arguing, you know, drunk, and they're arguing which women are the most beautiful from which place. So Ahasuerus says, no, my wife's even more beautiful. She's not from there. She's beautiful than all of them. And they have the whole big argument. He says, okay. And in the end, they ended up in the conversation. Let's bring her out. Let's do a beauty contest. So he says he's going to bring out his wife naked. They actually tried to get him out of it by making that suggestion, saying, let's bring them all out naked, thinking that there's no way the king is going to go for this. And he actually, to their surprise, he went for it. And it means, when it says wearing a crown, it means wearing only a crown. Now the truth is that she would have been to show off her beauty. That's what it says. Yeah, because she was beautiful. Vatema'ein, says the next pasuk, Hamalka Vashti Lavoi Bidvar Hamelech. She refused to come Bidvar Hamelech in the word of the king. In other words, she refused to listen to the word of a king of Ahasuerus. She's pshat. On a deeper level, Bidvar Hamelech we know means Hamelech means Hashem's word. Hashem stopped her from coming. How? Says the Gemara. Two famous things. One is that she had a tail, all of a sudden grew. Right? Okay. And the second chat is that she had a boils, all of a sudden came all over her body. Hashem did a miracle at that point, because she was game for it. Yeah, she was happy to go. She was, as I said at the beginning, she was into these things. She was happy. She was a beautiful lady and was happy to show it. But what happened? That this happened, therefore she was very embarrassed. So then it says at the end of the pasuk, so then she says, she refused to come. She sent a message back through the Sarisim, through the messengers, to him that she's not coming, but they also whispered something to her, and it doesn't say it in the pasuk, because it's not going to, as we said, remember, it's not going to bring up all these things. And it just says, ha-melech ma'oid, the king became very angry, v'chamosoi ba'araboy. And I mean, not only was he angry, but it was burning inside of him. Yeah? Chamosa, it was that he was so hot inside, burning inside him. So the Gemara asked, what was he so angry about? What did she do? Yeah, what did she say? What? Okay, so she refused to come naked. Like, come on, give her a break. Yeah? Why was she so angry? Why was he so angry? Why was he burning with wrath inside? So the Gemara says, because she, remember, go back to the thing, he was a paranoid king. Because why? He wasn't from royal descent. He was actually from quite a simple background. And he managed to elevate himself up to this great power. When he was young, apparently, he was a stable boy. So she turned around and she said, she's from royal descent. So it says, by the way, an interesting ha'ara, it says in the words of the pasuk, it says, when he called her, he says, Lahavi es Vashti Hamalka. He calls her Vashti Hamalka, Vashti the queen. And then when she refused, it says, Vatima'ein Hamalka Vashti. The Malka, the queen, Vashti, he switches it around. When he asks her to come, it's Vashti Hamalka. And when she refuses to come, it's Hamalka Vashti. Why? Because Vashti and Malka means he was calling it, he was saying to her, hey, you're Vashti, and I made you queen, I made you the Malka. And she's turning back and saying, no, I'm the Malka because I come from royal descent, and that's why I became. And when I became your wife, you should be grateful because I've given you some status here. Yeah, and that was the power struggle between them. It was going on. She turns around, she sends a message. She was so embarrassed. This is what happened, the psyche of people. You're embarrassed about something. You've got your own turmoil, your own issues. So what happens? You take it out on the person next to you. This person wants you to do something. So she just calls him a very nasty thing. She says to him, stable boy. Very interesting thing that she says in the Gemara. I don't know if I understand this fully at all. She says, my father could drink, her father was from the king, Belshazzar, I think it was the father, who could drink 1,000 drinks. Right? 1,000 drinks. And he says, you just have a little drink and look at you. You've already lost the plot. Yeah, you're asking me to come naked. In other words, she's trying to turn it around on him. She was happy to come. But all of a sudden, she can't come because of the whole tail boils, whatever it was. So now she's all of a sudden getting angry with him. She's taking it out, yeah? It's just an interesting phenomenon of psyche. You know, we get angry when things don't go our way. Yeah? It's just an interesting psyche. So then what happens? She reminds him of he pushes the wrong button. She pushes the wrong button. He's sitting there paranoid. He's got an inferiority complex that he's not the king. All of a sudden, she pushes the wrong button. Stable boy, she calls him. Through the Saracen, they were scared to say anything. They had to pass on the message. Whoo, the anger was burning with inside him. And then that managed to lead through the next conversation to him basically ordering her death. Because he loved her, he respected her, and he kind of needed her because she was his like ticket to royalty. She was his excuse for royalty. But that was that. Boom.
Did she die?
That was happening, it died. It doesn't say explicitly in the psukim again they killed her. And the reason is, one explanation is because it doesn't want to say that Haman was the one that it doesn't want to make Ahasuerus feel like an idiot. Ahasuerus listened to Haman to kill her and quite a nasty death, and then he's the one that ended up getting killed himself. Yeah, it's like that he ended up killing Haman. It's like as if this king's all over the place, he's out of control. So it's everything's like softened and, you know, dumbed down a bit. Apparently she had quite a nasty death. Now, it says like this, it carries on, and it says, in Pasuk Tes Zayin, who was the one that spoke? It's actually written Mumchan. It's written Mumchan, but it's pronounced Mumchan. Mumchan was his name, that was Haman. It was a code name for Haman. Or maybe it was his real name, I'm not sure. But it says here, Mumchan, everywhere else it calls him Mumchan. Here it says Mumchan. Says the Rav Sholem Mebels, the Bells of Rebbe, said, you know what? It says in the Gemara that we see from this thing that he was the one that spoke first. Now he was the lowest of the seven advisors. He was the lowest ranking. And yet he spoke first, which means he spoke out of turn. He shouldn't have been the first one to rise up with his advice, but he spoke first. So the Gemara says, you see, he was a hedyut, he was a fool. Because only a fool would stand up and just say something when it's not his position to say something. It's when he's not, would just come out so quickly and say something. So says the Rav Sholem Mibel says, that's why it says mumchan. It changes it from mumchan to mumchan, because it means it's a mum. A mum is a blemish. A blemish in the personality of a person is when he's too quick to speak out. Person has to have anyone that, you know, usually he sees, I think as you mature you realise, you know, you see a young kid and he comes along, he thinks he knows everything, and he says, just starts everything that comes to his mind just comes out of his mouth, yeah, and you think like he's a fool, yeah. As a person gets wiser and gets cleverer, you see everything that he says is a bit more thought through, hopefully. That's the idea, yeah, we're getting wiser, everything's a bit more thought through, everything's a bit more, what you say is pertinent, it makes sense, it's relevant, it's thought through, yeah, experience and wisdom. That's what I did. That's what we're here. Okay. So then, get to the next Perek. Perek 2. The whole edict is sent out to the people about, like, not, you know, about that the wife shouldn't show disrespect to the husband. And that's basically the next part. Okay, we'll jump to chapter 2. Base. So, achar hadvarim ma'ele k'shoi chamas ha'melech ha'chashoyosh. When everything calmed down, when his anger subsided, everything calmed down, you know, he's hungover, and he's a bit depressed, yeah? Zachar es Vashti, he remembers Vashti, all of a sudden he thinks, ooh, what did I do? Yeah? Ve'es asher asasa, and what she did, ve'es asher nigzaleha. Very interesting, the Gemara says, ve'es asher asasa, what she did, ve'es asher nigzaleha, and what was goes on her. Means, he says like this, the Gemara says, what happened to her was midda keneged midda, was measure for measure. Why? Because she had these Jewish maidservants that worked for her, but she was very cruel. She was a Russian. You see what she was like. So she said. So she, the two things that were very important to these Jewish girls was they were the slaves now in the house of this queen, this evil queen. Two things were important to them: Shabbos and Tznius. She made them work naked. She made them work naked. That's cruel. Yeah, she knew that it was thing, and she made them work on Shabbos. She made them do malacha on Shabbos on purpose to break them. Yeah, that's Akusha. So it says Midik and Megad, just as she did, Asher Asasa, then Asher Nigzale, it was measure for measure. She was killed when? On Shabbos. Remember we said Beyom Ashvi on Shabbos was when she was killed. And how was she killed? For not going naked. Yeah? Hashem, everything that everyone does, Hashem, you see in the whole thing, the whole story of Purim, everything that everyone tries to go against Hashem, he comes back right after them. In fact, it says, I saw a beautiful thing that says that, listen to this, it's amazing. Right, how many provinces did she rule over? 127 provinces. So, who was it now that said this? Lekutei Anshei Shem. It says like this. It says that she should have had a Koras HaTov, she should have had thanks to Hashem for letting her rule over so many provinces, but she didn't. And how did she show her lack of a Koras HaTov to Hashem? She, by doing this to these girls. By doing this behavior to the girls. So he says, work out how many Shabbosos were there from when she took power to this day. Amazing. 2 years, two Jewish years, 354 times 2 is 708. 708.
Yeah.
354 times 2 is 708. Add the 180 days of the feasts. Yeah. Is 888. Yeah, 888 divided by 7 days in the week. How many weeks is that? 126. Bayom Hashvi, on the 7th day, on the next Shabbos, the 127th Shabbos, right? That was her downfall. HaKadosh Baruch Hu waited there's a principle, he waits till the thing is complete, till the person's disrespect, he waits till their sin is full, and then he gives them the full force of the law. That's what he did to the Egyptians as well, same thing. It's a principle. He waits till the full measure of their sin, yeah, till he can punish them, till he can obliterate them. So any merits they might have, he can just, yeah. So he says he waited to 127 Shabbosos of doing this to these girls, then he destroyed her. Fully, yeah. She got her comeuppance. Amazing, huh?
She was only queen for 2 years.
She was only queen for 2 years, yeah. Just over, yeah. 2.5 years. Right? I was blown away. I just saw that this year for the first time. Okay, so then the one that is in bold that we say out loud when it's read, Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan Abiro, was a Jewish man. In Biro, in comes, we introduce Mordechai. Ushmoy Mordechai ben Ya'il ben Shimi ben Kish Ish Yemini. He was an Ish Yemini. Says the Gemara, Ish Yemini means he came from Shevet Binyamin. He came from Binyamin. Binyamin, yeah, was the son of Rachel. There was Yosef and there was Binyamin. So, says in the Yoris Dvash, Rabbi Yonos and Ibershutz, says like this. Listen to this amazing thing again. He says that the Gemara says, as we said in Megillah, says that she was from the Shevet of Binyamin. He was from the Shevet of Binyamin, Mordechai. Why? We do need to know that. What's the relevance? So he brings her. There's a Bereishis Rabba. Bereishis Rabba. The Medrash says, "Ein Zora Shel Esav Noiflim Ela Bidei Shel Rochel." Esav, the seed of Esav, meaning Amalek, comes from Esav. Can only the downfall will only happen through the hands of the seed of Rachel. It has to come through the seed of Rachel. Okay, so he carries on and he explains. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, yeah, which says, "Tzadik Tes Amud Beis." Timna was a lady who was of royal descent herself. She lived at the time of Esav. Esav had a son called Eliphaz. Eliphaz was already married. Esav comes from Avram Avinu's family. He was his grandfather. Yeah, Eliphaz's father was Esav's father was Yaakov.
Yeah,
was Yitzchak. Yeah, Yitzchak's father was Avram.
Yeah.
So Esav comes is the grandson of Avram. So she wanted to marry into Avram's family. She wanted to marry into Avram's family. He was like known as a very well-known, reputable name, big nobleman, very wealthy. She wanted to marry, and she was willing to leave her royal descent to become the wife, but not the wife of Eliphaz, because that would have been one thing. But he was already married, so therefore she had to become the Pilegesh. She had to become the concubine, second, yeah, to Eliphaz. In order to be, she was willing to sacrifice her royal descent in order to marry this guy, or to become the Pilegesh of this guy, because he was from Avram's vine. So therefore, says the Aristvash, that means that she had a schus. She had a merit. And who was their son? Eliphaz's son with Timnah? Amalek. So that means Amalek all of a sudden has got this power. Hashem has to give him power. He has to return measure for measure. He has to give everyone, he has to be fair. This person, she's got mysterious nefesh. She's got self-sacrifice. She's given up her royal descent and married into the holy family of Avram to marry into that family. So therefore, Amalek has got this chus. Oof, that's bad news, guys, yeah? Because Amalek is very evil. We don't want them to have any chusim. So how do we overcome them? How do we fight them when they've got this chus? So that's why he says, that's why it says in the Medrash that only through the children of Rachel. Why? Because Rachel did one further. She was, remember the famous...
7 years.
Episode. She's supposed to marry Yaakov, and what happens? She becomes his second wife, not his first wife, because her sister was about to be embarrassed. She willingly gave up position number one to become position number two. She had the choice though of becoming number one, and she gave it up. That's a different thing. That's a different level. That outdid the power of whatever schusim that Timnah had, which was a big schus. To give Amalek, but she had one level more. She had the choice to be number one in Avraham Avinu's family, and she gave that up to become number two, out of choice. That was one level further. That gives the power of Rachel this power over the descendant of Amalek. That's why they will come down. The Amalek will ultimately come down through the seed of Rachel, and Binyamin was the seed of Rachel, and that's why Mordechai was able to overcome Haman.
Cool.
Yeah. So beautiful, no?
Yeah.
Yeros Dvash. So then it carries on. It says in Zion, Vayhi Oymen es Hadassah. He Esther. Hadassah was a real name. Esther was a name. It says in the Gemara, different opinions, which one was a real name, which one was an alias name. So it says he was Oymen. He reared her. Yeah. He raised her. In other words, what happened was she was an orphan from both a father and a mother. It says in the Gemara that her father died. Father died after conception, before she was born, and the mother died on birth. And she was born, unfortunately, an orphan. Now, a person might look at this situation and say, okay, well, you know what, we'll come back to that in a minute. I just want to say, first of all, that the Gemara says, why is she called Hadassah? Why was she called Esther? So Hadassah was because it's a name which means, Hadassah literally means a myrtle. Hadassim that we shake on the thing, which is of medium height. It says she wasn't too big, she wasn't too small, she was like, and it says also that she had a greenish complexion, right? Which doesn't sound very attractive. So there's a machlokes in the Gemara. Was she beautiful? Because she found beauty, she found so attractive. Or was it actually, she wasn't particularly that beautiful, but Hashem put this special chud shel chesed. He put this special kind of like X factor, this attractiveness over her as like a gift from Shemaim, a divine help, to make her attractive to the Achashverosh. Whichever it was. And also Esther means, like we said before, Esther is from hidden. Because why? Because she hid her identity the whole time. She wouldn't tell him, which we're going to see soon, that she wouldn't reveal her identity. And also Esther in Aramaic means the moon. So because she was beautiful like the moon, says the Gemara. Now, the Gemara also asks, the Gemara in Chulin says, Esther min ha-Torah minayin. Where do we see Esther's name in the Torah? So it says, like I said before, the Pasuk says, Va'anoichi haster astir panai. Hashem says, when he's about to tell, during the curses of against the Jewish people, he says, I'm going to hide my face. Haster astir panai. And that is the root of her name. By the way, I'm going to tell you another thing as well. By the way, an amazing thing, right? It says in the Gemara. I'm not putting my notes, but whatever. It says that Haman, So it asks, the Gemara also asks, Haman min haTorah minayin. Same question. Where do we see the name Haman in the Torah? Yeah. Now, what does it mean? It means what do we see, whenever there's a word in Lashon HaKodesh for something, it means that that thing is real. Whenever it's not.
Is Megillas Esther, is that in Lashon HaKodesh or not? Is it considered?
Yeah.
Okay.
So whenever we see something in the Torah, that means it exists. It's real. Because the Torah is the blueprint of the world, principle. So whenever you see something in the Torah, it's a word, it has, davar in Hebrew, it means a word and it means an object. Because every word projects itself into the world. And it's like a famous analogy, Rabbi Tatz talks about it in that thing you'll see. He says that this idea that, he gives a nice analogy, which is that it's like a film on a screen. The film, whatever you see on the screen is really coming from the film. When it shines through, yeah? The light shines through the film, and whatever you see on the screen is just a reflection of what's in the film. The film is like the Torah, and the screen is just a reflection of what's on the film. Yeah? So whenever you see anything in the world, it has to be that you'll find it in the thing. What happens if you don't? What happens if you find something on the screen that's not in the original? So he says it's not real. It's an illusion. He gives examples, like, for example, the word Sufik, doubt. Doubt means is a rabbinically coined word. Sufik is a rabbinically coined. It's not, you don't find that word in thing because sufik is only our problem. There's no such thing as sufik. There's no such thing. It doesn't really exist. Sufik. It's our lack of perception. And a doubt is only because you're not sure. Yeah, but it doesn't mean it's real. Just you're not being sure doesn't
make it not real.
He says if it was real, then it'd have to be there were some things in the world that kind of did exist and didn't exist. They weren't sure. It's not. It's only our lack of perception. He makes a joke of it. He says, like, it's like also the word vadai, to be certain, is also not exist. He says, because if you were sure about something, you know, you say, I'm sure I saw you the other day. Yeah. It means you're not sure at all. Because yeah. If you were sure, you just say, I saw you. He makes that joke. So, anyway, so and he talks about also words like adventure. Adventure. He says, there's no such word as adventure, because adventure is just is an illusion. Why does a person go on an adventure? Because they feel like they're not really alive, so therefore they want to like make the life exciting again, so they go on an adventure to endanger themselves in order. He makes a joke about like the bungee, you know, if someone goes on a bungee, why does this person go on a bungee? Like you want to become as close as you can to the experience of death in order to feel alive again. Because you don't really feel alive, yeah? He makes a joke, like he gets away with it because he's like, it's a travesty of human existence. I can't do the South African, that's sorry. So back to our thing. So he says, so the word davar means a projection. So everything you see in the world is a reflection of what's in the Torah. So that's why when we say, where do we see the word Haman in the Torah? So it's an amazing thing. Right at the beginning in Bereishis, Adam Arishon is sins. And then what does he do? After he sins, he hears Hashem coming.
Haman Ha'etz.
And he hides, yeah? It's very strange. Who's he hiding from? It's very perplexing. Why would someone hide? If you're hiding, that means you know that he's there. If you know he's there, then you know it's Hashem and he can see you. So why are you hiding? It's a stupid thing to do. And if you don't think he exists, then why are you hiding? Who are you hiding from? Yeah. If you think he exists and it's Hashem and he's infinite, he can see everything, then why are you hiding from him? He can see you anyway. And if he doesn't exist, then what are you hiding from? You think it's ridiculous, but that's what we all do. We all do it in our way. Everyone does it. We all do it on our level, whatever, yeah? We all do. How many times does it happen when I'll look at a particular prayer and I'm supposed to say it, whatever it is, you know, so I'll cut it short or whatever, or I'll jump that bit, I'll skip that bit, or I'll, you know, you sweep it under the carpet, whatever, no one noticed.
You've got a great power of justifying that great what problem. You do is
right. Yeah, I'm in a rush, tomorrow, yeah, whatever, I'll make up for it. How many times do we do something, on whatever level we're on, we do something which kind of, we know that he's watching, but at the same time we can pretend that he's not watching. It's a human psyche. That was introduced at that point by Adam Arishon to the world, to the psyche. Before that it was only falsehood and emes and sheker. That was the world before he ate from the toy. After he ate, all of a sudden there was this ability to
mix them.
So what happened? So he says, he hid. So then what does Hashem say to him? Ayeka, where are you? What, Hashem doesn't know where he is? What are you talking about? Where are you? So Ayeka, amazingly, is the same word as Eicha, lamentations. Eicha, which is lamenting the destruction of the temple. Well, what's the connection? So because it's like this. Hashem says, I have given you, man, Adam Arishon, I have given you, this is so fundamental, I've given you the key to the world. You're in charge. You can decide, you dictate how much I'm in the world or not, Hashem says. I want to be in the world. I want to fill the world with my presence. But I'm giving you the key. Why? Okay, we're not going to go into now because the whole thing. But like, I give you the key. You decide how much I'm in the world or not. If you shut me out of the world, then I'll be out of the world. I've got no choice. I tie my hands, so to speak, behind my back. Yeah, you're in charge. If you push me out of the world, I'm out. And if you let me in, I'm in. So he gives the key to Adam, and Adam hides. He says, okay, you're in charge. If you're hiding, if you think that I'm not in the world, that fully, that I can't see you, then that means I have to pretend that I can't see you. It's like for like. I have to, you call the shots. If that's the relationship you want, that I can have, you can hide from me. Okay, so you can hide from me now. So I'm kind of not really fully here. You've pushed me out. And that's what happens. He says to him, Ayeka, where are you? And that's why Ayeka is really the saddest word. Because that is the beginning of when Hashem is pushed out of the world. And that's exactly what the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is. Beis HaMikdash is the house of Hashem in this world. Hashra'as HaShchina. Him being in this world is down to basically us bringing him in the world. When we pushed him out, it says in the Gemara, that is really what Nebuchadnezzar did when he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash was he ground, literally like tachan, that which was already tachun. He ground that which was already ground. In other words, you're grounding something which is already ground. He didn't do anything, Nebuchadnezzar. It was destroyed in Shemayim. Jewish people pushed him out, and therefore, that's why it gave the power to this king to come in and destroy it. He couldn't have done it if it wasn't for that. So that's Ayeka. But what's the next thing, the next part of the conversation? So he says to him, well, I'm here, but I'm hiding because I'm naked. So he says, who told you you're naked? He says, "Hamin ha'eitz asher tivisicha lebilti achol menei achalta." Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Hamin. Did you from? Hamin is the same letters exactly because it's the yud is not good, no yud there. It's hey mem nun. There's no yud. Hamin is the word Haman. The Gemara says that's where it comes from. Haman's name, meaning Hashem says doubt. Are you from? Did you eat it from it? What's Amalek? Amalek is the same gematria as Sophic, doubt. Amalek is the presence of doubt in the world. At that point, Amalek was born. The possibility of Amalek to be in the world was born then. And what does doubt mean? Doubt means there's a barrier between me and Hashem. I don't know 100%. There's evolution, there's dinosaurs, there's whatever, yeah. There's all these things, science, blah, 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 all these doubts that are in my mind. It all comes from Hamin ha'eitz. So now back to Esther. Esther min ha'Torah minayin. And by the way, sorry, that's what the whole Purim thing's about. And Purim is very connected. I've heard once again, Rabbi Tatz. I'll mention him again. He mentions this amazing connection between Purim and the Holocaust. Controversial, what he says, but he says that the Purim, what happened? You got when it. It's an amazing thing. Whenever Hashem hides himself. Whenever Hashem reveals himself, he brings miracles to the world. Whenever he hides himself, he does miracles for our enemies. He acts out of supernaturally for our enemies. The Dugma example. He says Haman was a barber. He was a barber. That was his job. For 22 years, I think he was a barber, if I remember correctly. Gemara says. He's a barber. All of a sudden he goes from being barber. So it says the two wealthiest people that ever lived, Korach and Haman. Two wealthiest people that ever lived. He was the joint, whatever, yeah, I don't know, in the rich list. He was the, forget about whoever you think that was, the Bill Gates, whatever. This guy was the wealthiest guy that ever lived. He said he had like, Korach had like, I can't remember what it was. No, he said that by Ahasuerus he had, there's a calculation, 1,000, that's it, 1,080 carriages of keys to his treasure houses. that's the level we're talking about, yeah? A gazillionaire, right? Whatever you can think of wealth. Yeah. How on earth did he get from being a barber for 22 years to being the joint wealthiest guy that ever existed, plus the second highest in command to the whole empire of 127 provinces, like that? Hashem just elevated him to power. Why? Because he hated Jews. And Hashem needed a man that hated Jews as much as him in that power, so he elevated him supernaturally to that position. Yeah, amazing thing. He says, what happened 70 years ago? They had a Meshuggah, who was telling the whole country of people that have blue eyes and blonde hair, and when he's got brown hair and brown eyes, that you've got to have blonde hair and blue eyes, Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense.
He was a painter as well.
He was a painter. He was a nobody. He was known as a bit of a mishugana. He wrote a book which was fanatical and people laughed at it. And he took which country? Not any country. He took the most cultured country in the world. The most cultured country, famous, Austria and Germany. Famous for their high culture, for their gentlemanly conduct. Rav Victor Miller says that before the war he was there. He says they were very polite. He was there before the war, like they were very polite. Someone helped him, a guy helped him with his bags onto the thing. A mensch, they were mensch. They're mensches now, most of them, if you speak to them. The mensches, what happened? Yeah? He says sometimes what happens is Hashem shows you through the absurdity of what happens in this world how it has to be from him. It's an amazing concept. Through the absurdity of what happens in this world, that it doesn't make any sense, you see Hashem's hand behind it.